not, we may or may not. Some of us have such a wonderful memory on hymns. But the first two songs, Living for Jesus and Great is Thy Faithfulness, are written by the same author. So I wanted to read, or I wanted us to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness, because at the time that he wrote that, his name is Thomas Kishholm, or Thomas Obadiah Kishholm. He was an unusual person, as so many are, that the Lord brought to himself. And he wrote two or three hymns that are very familiar, those two. And he was a Methodist minister. And strangely, he left the ministry, got sick, wound up leaving the ministry, moved to New Jersey, and that's where he wrote Great is Thy Faithfulness. What was interesting about him writing that is he was an insurance salesman. And he obviously had a real life with the Lord. He left the ministry, became an insurance salesman. It's almost poetic, almost proverbial. And he was so troubled by the number of people who were coming to him for their insurance needs, for dying, getting ready for death, and houses and properties and whatever insurance that we use it for. And he penned, Great is Thy Faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. And he was able to encourage his customers. He was a cultivator. He was a cultivator in the garden that God had put him in such a small way, and yet that song, who among God's people, there are very few, regardless of our denominational affiliation, that are not familiar with that hymn and how it speaks to us. There is a cultivator. There's somebody that has fulfilled his, at least in part, that reason for which God created him. So I was just touched by that little bit of his life, and it goes along with what's on my heart this morning and where we want to continue. And that is the purpose of man in God's creation. And we're talking about the priesthood and that being very much a part of that. So we're going to continue this morning, and let's just have a word of prayer first, and then we'll look at our verses. Father, we thank you. You have put us right where you want us. Lord, we ask for grace to see this to be true. Many hard right and left turns have we known, but all are intended to cultivate from you the life of God in this world, fallen as it is, dark as it is, yet we're privileged to be those who are your messengers, your servants, your priests. And we thank you. We pray our eyes again will be enlightened to see our own calling before you. We thank you for the so many who have gone before. We can't hold a candle to so many of them. And yet you have placed us right where you want us. Lord, give us grace to see. Give us eyes to see, Lord. We thank you for your word. We ask for help. Oh, Lord, we ask for help. This is your word. Yes. And we ask you to speak to the hearts of your children. Yes. In your precious name, amen. So let's open our Bibles then to 1 Peter. This is our text, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me get lined up here. First Peter chapter 2 and beginning in verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen of God, precious. Last time I spoke, I focused on those things. Rejected by men. Have you found out this week how much Christ is rejected by this world? If they rejected him, they will reject us. I came across a short video by a professor who lost all inhibitions about his thoughts of Christianity and Christians, and particularly Calvinists. Once saved, always saved, he said. And he was zooming his students. I wish I could send it to you, just so you could see the vile hatred for Christians and the vile hatred for Jesus Christ. But I can't, because it's that bad. The language is just, you don't need to hear. Well, maybe if you're interested, sometimes I think we need to hear and understand what many of our children have gone to when they go off to college. They hear this nonsense. They are destroyers is what they are. They bring death. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You know, in the same breath, he referred to Satan. He was a murderer. When was he a murderer? What did Jesus finish it with? From the what? From the beginning. He's a killer. He's trying to kill everything. And especially his God's creature man. Cut him off from the only life that he will ever have, you and I will ever have, is in Christ. There is no life in drugs. There's no life in alcohol. There's no life in a new car. There's no life in a new house. There's no life in anything apart from God. And if you're interested, I'll send it. I forced myself to listen to it because I wanted to see the depth of depravity. And this man, and the reason he lost his inhibitions is because he said, I'm a tenured professor. There's nothing you can do about it, and I'm retiring at the end of the semester. He was, by the way, put on leave immediately, but it doesn't stop them. So he's precious. Jesus is precious, but he's rejected by men. Not just disapproved, he is rejected. You as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood.
Excuse me.
To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then if you could look now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we'll add this verse to what we want to share this morning as we move on. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's almost too good to be true, isn't it? You think you have to wait for the new creation when you die? I have news for you. Christians on this earth are the only ones who are truly alive, number one. Number two, we are partakers of a new creation. The great conflict of that old creation and the new creation are at odds and battling in each one of us all the time. But it does not change the fact that you, if you know Christ, you're a new creation. You have all power. You have all provision, even in your weakness, because in my weakness, what? Jesus is made strong. You and I are part of a new creation. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and this will be primarily where we spend our time, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You remember the law in the Old Testament that said you will not harness to plow with a horse and an ox. You remember? Or I think it's actually a donkey and an ox. Why? Because they're unequally yoked. You will kill the donkey. That great beast of burden, the ox, is much stronger, and they were forbidden to do it. What's the principle? We are not to be unequally yoked with this world. It will kill us. Our spiritual life, it will drain us. Now this is, I said, it's a great conflict. We battle it every day. Yet the Lord is faithful to keep us, grow us up, somehow strengthen us in wonderful ways that it becomes, frankly, it becomes in some ways easier and easier every day. And yet it becomes more and more of a challenge every day. This is the spiritual life. This is the life in Christ. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And that accord, and what accord, what singleness, like a wound cord, a three-part cord, the proverb says, is not easily broken. That can be a marriage, it can be a relationship, it can be that idea, that principle can be applied to so many things in our life. But that third cord, who is it? It's Jesus. That's who it is. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of idols? Has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Do you see how Paul, it's as though Paul, with each phrase, each question, he's going higher and higher and higher, and he's saying, you're the temple of the living God. Now, we hear that a lot around here, and have for 40 plus years since I've been around. I can't get enough of it. You and I are the temple of the living God. He does not dwell in buildings made with men, but he dwells in our heart. And indeed, is as I read before the Lord's table, I will be glad to be among you. He's glad to be among us. So we are considering the purpose of man in God's creation. We've seen that the priesthood of man was demonstrated by his creation through, number one, his divine likeness of God. This is essential. It's the first. He was made in man's God's image. This is an essential. Angels are not equipped. I believe with my whole heart we will work hand in hand, as we have, and we see it in the Bible. We see it with Gideon. We see it with Abraham. We see it with the early. We have plenty of records to show that angels have great interaction with men. Even the Lord Jesus in the garden was strengthened by an angel. So we are going to, this is not something that's going to discontinue in the eternities to come. We have a vital relationship with them, but we're different than them. We have something that they apparently lack in this. We are made in the image and likeness of God. And priesthood, whether male or female, it's irrelevant. This has anything to do with sex or with gender. This is according to the new creation. So that's the first thing. The second thing, his daily personal fellowship with us. Did you fellowship with the Lord this morning? Did he touch your heart? That's a marvelous thing. That's a thing that will get us through. And the fruitful cultivation of the creation, the place where he's put us, all the concentric circles that are in our life. Am I cultivating? Lord, make me a cultivator like this dear man, Obadiah, Jonathan Obadiah, Thomas Obadiah. He left the ministry, became a salesman, and wrote one of the most wonderful hymns that the church sings. And at this moment, this morning, it's being sung by innumerable Christians. And he was an insurance salesman. I love salesmen, don't you, Bob? And the fourth thing, the guarding or the keeping of God's interest in that creation. God has an interest in his creation. Man was made a special free will vessel with special prerogatives, authority, and responsibility in order to fulfill that divine purpose. He's been given power over the animals, over creation, God's creation itself. I think it's actually much more than we experience now. As much as we have a lot of influence on things around us. Adam was intended to have far more. The fall did something. It ruptured that. And Jesus seems to display in commanding the wind and the waves. He could never trust us with such power. not in our fallen state. He already has problems with the authority he's given us and the mess we make of it now. While the fall temporarily ruptured the greater intentions of that purpose and his relationship with God, it did not destroy it. God promised a seed that would crush the enemy who had done this, quote unquote. Remember, this is the tares. Jesus, I think, is reaffirming, and he refers to, he knew that an enemy had sowed tares among the good wheat. While at the same time providing man a way to the tree of life. Now, we already looked at Enoch or at Abel. We don't want to say. I personally believe that we can get hung up on the language and the pictures that are very strange and foreign, literally, in the early parts of Genesis, and lose the principle. What's the principle? Abel's one calling was to keep the way to the tree of life. He too was a kind of cherub. Because cherubs represent something more than an angel. They are not angels. They represent something that is after God's interest. What was Abel's? One thing, the blood. And it made his brother so mad he murdered him and became the murderer of his. So he became a keeper of the tree of life. Are you a keeper of the tree of life? Am I? How do I do that? You think that's a future event only? Brothers and sisters, the blood of Christ is why we could walk in this door and proclaim the sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice of another. It brings me and you right into the tree of life. It's not as full as it's going to be. However, one day. However, it's impactful. It changes your whole outlook on life once you touch his life and eat of the fruit that is Christ. Now, this is not just mere hyperbole and symbolism. I wish I had a golden tongue to say what's on my heart about this. And this is not just a future far-off event. This is living in the good of what it is to be a Christian now in life. Reigning in life, Paul says in Romans, by Christ Jesus. Not always being on the bottom of the pile, not being the head or not being the tail all the time, but being the head. Of course, not without Christ. We can do none of this. So, we already looked at Abel. I don't want to go back there. Through the substitutionary death, he saw through another sacrifice. We saw this highlighted in Abel, and it is, quote, a more excellent sacrifice. If we know nothing else, that man on the cross had the one sacrifice. He recognized, he didn't understand the four spiritual laws. He did not understand a whole lot, but he did recognize by what he said, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. He knew something was about to happen, that Jesus was something different, peculiar, and he could put his weight of his life, what was left of it. And Jesus said, of course, we know those wonderful words, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, we've been looking at Enoch and Noah, and we're just going to look at two things this morning to wrap it up, because we're looking at seven pre-Israel priests. So far, we've looked at Adam. We've looked at Abel. We looked at Enoch a little bit. We're going to finish up. We're looking at Noah. Noah, who stands straddles between the pre-diluvian or the pre-flood and the post-flood. And then we're going to look at three more, and we'll hopefully, the Lord willing, pick it up from there and go to Job and then go to Melchizedek, and then look at Abraham, or Abram, as he was called before God did a great work in his life. So there are seven. I don't think I'm trying to pull anything or try to just make the numbers match up. These are all pre-Israeli history priests. And we learn from all seven of them that there was an understanding about the blood, there was an understanding about sacrifice, there was an understanding about prayer, there was an understanding, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning, that there must be separation and sanctification of God's people from the world. We are called to be a separate people. A unique people. And we already read Peter. Peter's just echoing what's in the Old Testament repeatedly. It's found in no less than five places. It was God's biggest problem from the very beginning. Where did it start? The sons of Seth. Excuse me. The sons of Seth. I'm sorry. Seth. They mixed, and of course we looked at the angels, you know, that there was this intercourse with, and I gave you my opinion about that I don't think this has anything to do with procreation. And again, one of those mysterious things that are in the Old Testament that we can get focused on that particular thing but not get the principle. What's the principle? The principle is there was not separation between the sons of the Canaanites and the sons of Seth. Pretty soon they saw how beautiful those girls were. And what happened? The seed of the woman, the offspring of Seth, was diluted and became just a part of the world. Is this a problem today? Has this not always been a problem? Israel, volumes have been written. We need only read Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, the kings, the tragedy of the kings. Because of, from the very beginning, it's separation or the lack of separation. And that's why we read what Paul says, do not be unequally yoked. What fellowship has light with darkness? So this has been a long-standing battle going on. So the mixture. So this is how we started with Noah and Enoch. Now Noah was the great-great-grandson of Noah of Enoch. And here's my timeline. Enoch was 65 when Methuselah was born. He was 65. That's pretty clear. Methuselah was 187 when his son Lamech was born. That made Enoch 252. Lamech was 113 when Enoch was taken at 365 years old. And 182 when Noah was born. This means that Noah was born 69 years after Enoch's translation. Never knew his great-great-grandfather. If you look at the numbers, and by the way, I may have this wrong. I don't do well. My brain is not. But I think it's important because God was working here. Noah was to become the savior of the new world, of the new creation. Now, I know a few said, well, that's not really the new creation. No, of course not, but it is a picture of the new creation. And we're going to look at some of the details of it. So I think with little doubt, Lamech, Noah's father, spoke of his great-grandfather, Enoch, to Noah for over 450 years before the Lord spoke to Noah about building the ark. That's how long he spoke to him about Enoch's life. And the separation that was in Enoch's life, okay, but also what Enoch had to put up with. The persecution. We know that Noah was persecuted. He was hated. And then the flood came about 25 years after the death of Lamech. And I'd love for you to, if you're interested in such things, to take a look at it, take a closer look and try to get the timeline. There is some real symmetry to the historical record. God is working. In fact, in one place it says seventh, Enoch describing him, I believe it's Titus or it's, it's Jude, I think, says Enoch the seventh from Adam. So this was something that even they pondered back then as to the genealogy of this great event. But let's look at separation here. So let's look at Genesis chapter 5, if you would, will, please, verse 1 and 2. Of Genesis 5. This is the book of the genealogies of Adam in the day that God created man. Oh, wait a minute. This is not the right verse, Phil. I think we're looking at chapter 6. Now it came to pass, so chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Now it came to pass that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now this is, I've already mentioned, this is a big mystery, or this is kind of, one guy says, there's a guy by the name of Pember. Well, there's a number of people who say that there was literally reproduction, a superhuman race. But we don't want to go there. What I want to stress more than anything that we see from Enoch and from Noah was the need for separation, sanctification, just like there is in my life and your life now, not to be part of this world. And this requires a relationship with the Lord. Lord, should I touch the unclean thing? Will you help me, Lord, to discern between the profane and the holy? That's another terminology used a lot. That my people might determine, they might have real discernment between the profane and the holy. Now, in some ways, what's profane to you is not profane to me. I mean, there are certain things. Murder is, I would say, we're all in agreement. Lying, false witness, doesn't say lying, says false witness, is profane. It's not holy. But there's other things in my daily walk with the Lord. What does the Lord want me to do? And we, of course, search the scripture. And we should. But we should also ask him, Lord, give me a word. What do you want me to do about where I live, where I go? Our separation from this world and our mixture is the thing that the Lord is making us a peculiar people. That's what that means. We're not of the world. Maybe I need to turn off the TV more. Too much news. Too much news will blow your head up. Maybe I'd need to spend a little more time in fellowship with other Christians. Maybe a phone call. Sometimes face-to-face these days we're a little limited. So the mixture, the two streams of the Canaanites and the Sethites blended until within about 1,000 years. By the way, the period between Adam, I think, the period between Adam and the flood, I put it at personally, and I could be completely wrong. Most people are. It was about 2,000 years. Keeping in mind that most of these men and families, people, seem to live hundreds of years. But there's overlap. You know, so-and-so Lamech was born, and when he was, I think, 149, he had Noah. And then he had children, sons and daughters. And there's overlap. But I think all told, there was a period of about 2,000 years. But mixture is what we have before us. Let's go back briefly to 2 Corinthians. Because we want to look at the second thing, which is the new creation. And we will make that one a little quicker. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul, in no fewer than four places in the Old Testament, is pointing out the principle of separation. Do not be unequally yoked. We already read that. Down to 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, this is referenced in no fewer than Exodus, Leviticus, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah twice. His promise that he would be among us. There's even one interesting story, and I believe it's in Numbers, that when they went to war and they were camping, they were an army, they were camping, and he said, in fact, Dan Limber got a kick out of it when I guess he and I get a kick out of such silly things, but they were required to have a tool to to bury their waste. And the Lord says, you will bury the waste. Now you know what I'm talking about, waste, okay? And the Lord said, because I walk among you. And I told Dan, I said, that's a good picture. Basically, he doesn't want to step in our... kind of a graphic picture. But the idea, the principle is, God is that close to us. And that was an event, that was something he told them when they were at war. Many times we're at war, spiritual battling. I think there's something to be said about that. But we are reading on here in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. I believe that one of the things that Noah preached for those 120 or some odd years, actually I think it was more like 400, was come out from among them. Judgment is coming. Come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. That's from Numbers and Isaiah, and Jesus repeats it in Revelation 18. This thing of separation, I want to leave it just right there and leave it for you to and for all of us. God has called us to be a separate people, not to be a self-righteous, pious Christian. Like our dear Jonathan or Thomas Obadiah, he became a salesman. And he wrote a wonderful song. What does the Lord want you to do and me to do? But we are called to be a separate people. We're different. So if we get, wrapping this up, if we get anything out of Noah's life and Enoch's life, it was the year, 450 years, they fought this. This matter of separation, and it got worse. It says that they waxed worse and worse. And this is when the Holy Spirit said, God said, the Spirit of God shall not always strive with man. Yet 120 years. Do you know when God stopped striving with man? When he resists him? At his death. The tree will lie where it falls. The tree lies, that's Proverbs. It will lie to the north or to the south. We set our eternal our eternal place at the moment of our death. The tree lies where it falls. It's quite frightening. Not frightening, it's sobering. I'm glad that I've made a choice for Jesus. Now I need to be separate. In all that I do, I've been a Christian for almost 50 years, maybe a little more. Yeah, 60 years. 60 years, I've been a poor example of a Christian. But it's about separation. Not trying to copy the world, which 1 John says is passing away. So this was Noah, and this was Enoch, and this is priesthood. This is what God has called us to now. And this may continue for another 1,000 years. I don't think it is. I think the Lord literally could come back this afternoon before the football game starts. But he could put it off another 500 years. Our Heavenly Father knows what he's doing. He's the great designer. He's at work. How many saints, ones we don't know and only know by the little we read, waited patiently? They waited patiently, like Simeon. He was waiting patiently for the coming of the kingdom. And of course, he saw the very antithesis of that kingdom in that baby, Jesus Christ. So these streams of the Canaanites and the Sethites, the seed of the woman, there's been this great struggle to water down, to apostatize the sons of God. And may the Lord remind us here this morning, God is seeking a separate and called out people for himself. What's the New Testament word for called out? Huh? Ecclesia, the church. Only used by Jesus twice, and he used the Greek word, ecclesia. So there is reinforcement for us just in the language. From the earliest times of the race, they were called the seed of the woman, which flowed through the line of Seth. Now, what about what about the new creation? Let's look at it here. 8:20 in Genesis. Now, this is a picture for us, but I think we will see New Testament pictures here that were given, gave great hope to this family, Noah. By the way, the other two elements about Noah and Enoch were they walked with God. Those are the two things that we could say about them. This is what we do in trying times, is we walk with God. And we stumble, we fail, I fail, more than you all. But they walk with God. So Genesis 8, verse 20. And then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal. How many clean animals did he put on the ark? Seven. I'm glad. Wonderful. Why? It wasn't two. I thought it was two clean animals. There were seven. Here we are shown that the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of animals, was already somehow had been communicated by God that this was the acceptable sacrifice. I believe that this came through the hand of Abel. And he was a keeper of the flock. And they knew. So he had seven. And I think it was for food. I do not believe they were inhibited. I don't think that they were vegetarian. Now that's my own opinion. I just don't. That's my own opinion. But they definitely, the reason that there were seven of the clean animals and birds, it says the birds, the seven of the clean birds was for the sacrifices. So here Noah is exercising a priestly role, looking at every clean animal of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. This is the first mention in the Bible of an altar. Now we know that that Abel built an altar because that was where the sacrifice was. We just aren't told. Noah is the first one that we get this picture of an altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Now, is this guy that I listened to, this professor, who said that God is a bloodthirsty, he loves to smell. And now, is that what this means? Is this literal? What does it mean? When we came in this morning, what's the sweet aroma that he smells among his people? It's love for his son. And he sees it in our heart. It doesn't matter how weak or the difficult time that we have. He sees that we are trusting in that one sacrifice. Even in our situation, even in our current despair. That's the idea. Then the Lord said in his heart, I'll never curse the ground again. So we are told in verse 8 of chapter 6, let's go back here, because we want to look at a few points here. And God remembered Noah. Wait a minute. Sorry. I got ahead of myself here. 6:8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we want to look at three things, and then we're going to wrap it up about the new creation. Now, the ark is a picture of Christ. And we have heard recently, and I hope I'm not boring anybody or saying the obvious, but I want us to just take note of this. Is in chapter 6, chapter 6, verse 8, this word grace, but Noah found the word is favor. But the equivalent, if you go to the Greek translation, it says grace. It is the Greek word used in the New Testament. It's the only place it's used in the Old Testament. And we are saved by grace. So the new creation, this is the hallmark of the new creation. It is all of grace. By the way, this professor just went on about Christians who are saved by grace. And then they do whatever they want. Now, he had a good point. He had a good point. Or shall I say, he could have a good point. But it was amazing what he knew and understood of what he had read. So by grace are you saved, that through grace, or by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. This is Noah all over again. This is really what Noah pointed forward to. That's the first thing. The other thing about the boat is in chapter 6, 16. Let's look at a couple of things there. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. So we know two physical features of the ark coincide with the Lord Jesus. One is it had a single window. And actually, the word is not translated. Everywhere else it's translated in the Old Testament, it's actually noontime. This is the only time the translators, it wouldn't have made sense if they'd said, well, there was a noontime. So you can understand. The idea was that there was a window that you could open, and there was the daylight. And then, of course, he is the door. We'll look at the door here in a minute. But Jesus is the noonday. He is the morning star. You know, in our life, we have but one window on which to look at heavenly and spiritual things. It's only him. It's not psychology, and I am not against psychology. I'm actually reading one right now. And I'm getting a lot out of it, and it's a Christian. All the self-helps that man seeks are not what is needed. It's the single window. It's the noonday light of the Lord Jesus. And there was only one. There weren't a bunch of them on there. There was just one. In 2 Corinthians, let me read it for you. Whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ should shine in their heart. That's the idea. Satan wants to close that window. In the new creation, that window, I tell you, we have that window, I think, is perpetually open all the time. All the time. No matter how I feel. Sometimes it's a struggle, but that window is open. Now, what's the third one? The third one is the door. So if we look at verse 16, he set the door of the ark in its side. Now, who closed the door when everybody ran in, all the animals? And who closed the door? The Lord did. It says that the Lord closed him in. Do you know the Lord has closed us into Christ? This is what Corinthians says. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who has become to us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He shut us up. There's only one door. Jesus said, I am the door. I do believe with my whole heart that Jesus is referring specifically to the ark. I'm the ark. Come into me and you're safe. So this new creation is by grace. We have one noonday sun that we look to. It's not S-U-U-N, it's S-O-N. We have one door in which we enter and are closed up into Christ. And finally, in chapter 9 of Genesis, verse 1, we have, interestingly, God's repeat of the blessing that he gave to Adam. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You know, that's what the Lord has done to his church. He sent us out, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, there was a time in which God could not do that because unredeemed man is unredeemed man. We'll see the Tower of Babel. We won't look at the Tower of Babel, but you can see how the enemy uses confusion. He was seeking to once again to dilute the people of God. And the Lord changed the language. But at Pentecost, it says that they spoke each in his own tongue, or each in the tongue of the various visitors that were there. God loosed the tongues of his people to go into all the world. Now, we may be limited in our scope. We may not be able to go because we speak only one language, lingua franca, is it? The primary language, English. I wish I was bilingual. Paul was trilingual, at least. But we, for the first time since the flood, that is at Pentecost, man is now sent out into all the world with the new creation. And the Lord is with him. He's bound the strong man. I believe that we right now are facing the kind of lying and deception that I have never seen in my lifetime. This is satanic. It is satanic, the lying and the deception that is going on, and unjust wickedness. It's death. You know, the Lord can change this in a moment. In a moment. Now, how do I know this? How can I say that with such assurance? Because Jesus said that unless someone stronger comes and binds the strong man, who has bound the strong man? Not you, not me, Jesus did. And I think we're going to pass through all of what we see, and then we'll pass back into it, even darker things. Yet the gospel continues to go forth. And at any moment, it could break out and break the back of the enemy. So separation, sanctification, and a new creation. You and I are called for both. And I think that really is Noah, and that's Enoch. So next time, we're going to look at the last three. It'll take a couple. We'll look at Job and his priestly, which was with his children, who, by the way, in the end were killed. So we'll try to examine some strange things there. And Melchizedek, who I believe was a priest after the order of what Noah started. Melchizedek was the last in that priestly line until Abraham came along. And Abraham was handed, who was also of the Most High God, and was handed the new dispensation of faith. But I don't know. But these three men served as priests. So may the Lord, I hope, has spoken to our hearts. Let's have a prayer or two, please. Thanking the Lord for his faithfulness. If